Good morning. Well, this probably, Lord willing, will be the last message that I bring in the book of 2 Timothy. So I would covet your prayers if I continue to speak that you would pray for where we're headed next in the Word of God, because I do like to go through the Word verse by verse for the most part. And so this is where we find ourselves today, at the end of this book. So let's just read, beginning in verse 9 through the end of the chapter, of verse 9 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for ministry. And Tychicus, who I have sent to Ephesus, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you have come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesimus. I had trouble with that one. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus and other different. I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for the words that are written down for our instruction. Lord, we want to be instructed by your word. We know if it's not for your help, your Holy Spirit, your word, we all go astray. We need to be kept close to you. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would keep us close to you as we go through this last message. We pray that you would help us, and that, Lord, we'd be able to hear and speak. So we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. So we see the Apostle Paul is coming to the end of his earthly life and ministry, but this is an easy one. Was it really the end of his earthly ministry? Nope. Got the Word of God here, and we have the people that are, it ministers to us today, some 2,000 years later. It shows you the inheritance. Now, this is, we know these are words written by the Holy Spirit. The book's been given to you, to us, but it shows you the inheritance we can leave behind. I think we can underestimate it. Paul had no dream that we would be here some 2,000 years later going over his epistle here. He thought he'd be gone. He knew he was going to depart now. The death sentence was upon him. But the early church thought that the Lord was coming back at any moment. And hopefully we're more and more kind of sensing that. I hope that the Lord can come back at any moment, which I believe he can. But let's look again at a couple of verses from last time, 6 through 8. Well, in particular, 6 and 7. For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me only, but also who have all those who have loved his appearing. In essence, he's saying that he's finishing the race well. He's saying this with confidence. He knows his life is coming to an end. And we mentioned last time about track and field. Well, if you run races or you compete in athletics, what do you have to do? You have to play according to the rules. If you don't play according to the rules and you got found out that you're not playing according to the rules, what happened? Publicly, there's a lot of embarrassment. There's people that have actually won Olympic races back from the beginning of time that have cut courses short and have cheated, yeah, only to be found out later. Well, their names are written down in a book, all right. It's not the book you want our names written in. But they didn't finish well. They might have, they did anything they could to cheat to win. No, we as Christians, we have to play according to the rules. And who has the rule book?
God does.
God keeps the rule book. We've got this book as a guide, but God speaks to us too individually by the Holy Spirit of what it means to finish well. Now, it's not just track and field. You could take any sports. A big one, which we're starting now for those of us that are football fans, is called, how do you finish in what's called the red zone? Certain teams on certain years are known to go up and down the field and do very well until they get into the red zone, and some teams embarrassingly have a record of not being able to finish, not being able to score when they're in the red zone. So this is kind of the red zone, sort of speak, for the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't start well. And this is an important thing we remember, that it's not how we start, it's how we finish. Now, let's go and look. We know the story, but let's go back and look at it briefly. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. And I want to say this in perspective here for a reason. Acts chapter 7. Beginning in, we're just going to go 50, we're going to take 58 through 60. We know the story about Stephen, what happened to him and his testimony before the Sanhedrin and what happened. But this particular thing, this is kind of our first note in the book of Acts of Saul, and it says this: and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's finishing well. Have those words on your lips. And now, I'm going to say something. Just from looking at the internal evidence of the Word of God, Stephen was very important in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We see it repeated in a certain phrase. He said, and I think that certain phrase is not by accident. We're going to get to it. Almost the exact same thing that Stephen said, we're going to see that Paul says. Now, it calls Saul a young man. Now, like, I could take a long time and go down, I wouldn't call it a rabbit hole because it's history and there's stuff in the Word of God here about how old that would probably make him in this position. But I'm just going to, some people thought he could even been a teenager. I don't think that's possible. But I think he was probably between, I'm taking a wide range, probably between 20 to 30 years old, probably 25 is what I think in that range. How do you like that? Isolating a little bit. So here's the end. So he was nearly the same age as who? The Lord Jesus, right around that time. And his ministry probably was a period of about 35 years. Now, about, don't hold me to this. You guys do your own research on this, but probably 35 years, because here we are, he's finishing up his life in AD 67 or 68, right in that timeline about. And I think that, you know, in these last days, I think what Paul is saying, let's turn back here to 2 Timothy. You guys usually find it quicker than me. In 2 Timothy, and I think the shout to me of this last chapter is finishing well. So that's going to be the title of the message again today. It's going to be finishing well. So I was gone last week, and we were at my mom's 90th birthday party, and most everybody showed up for that party, and it was a wonderful time. I appreciate the prayers of the saints because it went unusually well. Anytime you get a group of 35 or 40 people together, you know, no families without is perfect without some drama. And there's no drama here. There's just a lot of peace, a lot of love, and a lot of joy. So it's pretty incredible. And it, you know, it's not always been that way. My dad passed away in 1993 suddenly from brain cancer, and my mom went through some dark times of being depressed. And I would say it lasted maybe a couple of years, and then the Lord kind of showed her that this isn't doing any good. I can have a pity party or go on with my life. And so she said, I ministered to my husband as he went through this horrible 6 months of dying from this disease. You know, it put me in touch with a lot of people in the hospital. She decided that she was going to start volunteering and praying with people that are sick in the hospital. She started that some 33 years ago, and she still does it today, 90 years old. They wait for her. The nurses wait for her because they have certain people that they picked out that they want her to go and pray for. And I think that is contributing to her finishing well. Because this really is one of the joys of her life. I can talk to her. She goes every Tuesday, I know, and I can talk to her on a Wednesday or Tuesday night, and she'll tell me the stories of what happened that day. You know what? Inevitably, I'm just going to summarize quickly what happens when she tells them, you know, the person's not saved, and she tells them, you know, you can be saved. Inevitably, she hears a lot of, I'm not good enough. I could never be accepted by the Lord. Real chance to share the gospel. So this is kind of where Paul is right here as far as finishing well. And let's go through the verses a little bit here. Just quickly, verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. In other words, the way I look at it, don't delay because I could lose my head right away. This isn't a time to dilly-dally around. I want to see you one more time. This is how I read it. Verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Now, in the book of Revelation, I mentioned this verse last time. It's says that the saints overcame, and I'm sure this is memorized by at least half of us, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives to the end, or the finishing part, not loving their lives to the end. Now, this is a hard concept for us to talk to our grandkids about, who consider themselves Christians. Even my 13-year-old granddaughter I was talking to yesterday, and she kind of had an attitude about something. I said, yeah, but aren't you a Christian? Aren't you supposed to, you know, have a little better attitude towards this? And she kind of growled at me. But I'm still going to say it. She can accept it from me easier than from her parents, of course. But loving not our lives is a hard thing. But we are learned by God's grace, because God's put his finger on our lives by the Holy Spirit, that we have to do that to progress in the faith. We have to love the Lord Jesus more than our own lives, more than our wives and our kids and our grandkids, so to speak. Now look, I want to talk about specifically Demas. I don't believe Demas for a second, I mean, I'm interjecting my own opinion of this, based upon what's said in the Word of God. I don't believe for a second that he was not a believer or he left the Lord Jesus. I think it just pained Paul in particular that somebody so close to him, considered a right-hand man, left him right before he was going to go. But look, who else did that happen to? The Lord Jesus. Yeah. Everyone depart. You know why? Because you know what the strongest thing in life is practically? Self-preservation. And that's all this was. He realized that probably in their stories, these are just, we don't know exactly, but some of them are probably pretty accurate of people that were close to Paul. What happened to them? They lost their lives. So, and it's always never ceases to amaze me. You can read a little bit. I'm sure there's better historians here than me in the Book of Martyrs and things. What so many people have lost their lives. Why? Because they declare my life is not as important as my life with Jesus that's coming up. And I'm not willing to give up on that life. I'd rather give this life up than that life up. But Jesus talked about this in the last days. They thought they were in the last days. I think we're in the last days now, based upon where society's heading. I think there's more signs than there were in the first century, to me. Jesus put it this way, talking about giving each other up and self-preservation. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death. This is Matthew 10, 21 through 22. And a father is child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Why? Because of their love of the Lord Jesus. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end, or he who, let's just reword it for today's message, he who finishes well will be saved. He who endures to the end. And I want to talk about that kind of salvation we're talking about. I think you know where I stand on that. But let's move on from that. That's just, that's human nature. And what a testimony is that people have actually, and I hope we would be one of them, would not deny the Lord Jesus, because he's life to us. Okay, let's move on to verse 11. Only Luke is with me. And I want to just stop there, because we could go back to the book of Acts, and we could go all the way through. But you know who else speaks to us today, even though they're dead? Our brother Luke. I consider Luke, the Gospel of Luke is unbelievable. I mean, it's written from many eyewitness accounts, as it says. How can it be? I find it to be the most fascinating, personally, of the Gospel books because of this. Can you imagine this man who gave up his life for the most part as a physician? I'll even put it this way. The Lord Jesus is called the Good Physician because he healed more people in the history of mankind than any natural physician. But you know who's second? Luke. He's second as a physician. You know, he really did us a, I mean, a whole part of this New Testament has been written by him. Between Paul and Luke, pretty amazing. Um, So here's a brother that stayed with him to the end. I haven't done history on Luke and how he died and if he lived much longer than the Apostle Paul. But I will say this much. He's the definition of a good brother that would stay with somebody in those kinds of circumstances when everyone else is basically leaving. Okay, and now in Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, verse 12, and I don't know, maybe there's more than one church in Ephesus, probably Timothy, most people believe, is there now. So he could have been saying, when he shows, you leave, I don't know. Okay, let's move on again to verse 13 here. Bring the cloak that I left at Carpus when you came, and the books, especially the parchments. Now, have you ever seen it? Paul has probably suffered a lot physically at this point. He's nearing the end of his life. Have you ever been with somebody that's nearing the end of their lives? So their mental facilities still might be there, but their body's decaying and they live alone, and you go into the house? I've gone into a house and where the thermostat's turned to 90 degrees because they're super cold. Well, I think Paul was suffering probably. This is just a little insight, I believe, into what he was doing. He was saying he needs another coat. I'm cold in here. Yeah, and also the Roman prisons weren't known to be so friendly towards somebody like Paul. But didn't have any heater. So he says, bring the books, and I believe when he says parchments, he's saying especially the Word of God is what he means, which Paul, to the very end, here's the secret of his ministry, of course, he read day and night. He was avid in his learning right up to the end. Then let's move on to verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must be, verse 15, you must also beware of him, for he's greatly resisted our words. In essence, stay away from certain people. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, have you ever met somebody when you've started to share the gospel a little bit? I've had this happen only a few times to me. There's a fire that shows up in their eyes like they want to kill you. Now, that sounds crazy. I've seen it maybe a half a dozen times. And this is that kind of person. Didn't want to hear the gospel, was standing against the gospel at each case. Paul is telling him to, well, I thought we're supposed, Paul's the same person that said, I'm all things to all men that I might what? Save some. But there's some, even the Lord Jesus did this same thing, we're not supposed to spend or waste our time on. In fact, there's certain people we should stay away from. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling, giving instruction to a leader in the church. We got to be careful. Don't spend time in the wrong places, so to speak. Now, unfortunately, I'm going to say this is a lesson many Christians have never learned. What do I mean by that? Some Christians don't learn to stay away from where the Lord tells them not to be. It should be clear, it should be practical sense, but they don't listen to advice. Who's the advice coming from now? The Apostle Paul. But have you ever given good advice and you know the Lord's confirmed it as good advice? Maybe it's even come through the mouth of many witnesses, and what happens? They do the very opposite. We can't help them in that case. We can pray for them. So some Christians don't learn in that they put themselves in positions that are going to compromise them because people are antagonistic to the gospel. They're greatly resisting the words of the gospel. But some Christians, I'm going to call them Floyd used to use the word Pollyanna. I think that's an old term from way back when. It means somebody that thinks everyone's a Christian. You know?
Disney movie.
Disney movie? Okay. Shows you how up to date I am on that. Disney movie. Okay, Pollyanna. Who don't believe in hell, although Paul's alluding to it for this person who's rejecting the gospel, isn't he? And what did Jesus, speak, and we need to know this, did Jesus speak more of heaven or of hell? He actually spoke a little more about hell and what faces people who don't make a decision to follow him. Okay, let's move on. Verse 16, I want to get to the, what I consider maybe the key verse here. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me, may not be charged against them. Now, this is almost the exact words that Stephen used, the word charged here against them. He had come full circle and realized that now when he's at the end of his life, he doesn't want those that deserted him to be held with a charge in any way. He wanted them to have the same enjoyment in Christ that he had experienced as a believer. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so the message might be fully preached through me that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. So, everyone left him except the most important person in Paul's life. So, we see at the end of the beginning of his ministry, right, the Lord showed up. Now, Paul was gives us some hope in the power of our prayers. He was an unwilling, the unusual conversion, and that usually a person hears the word and they're converted. He just got thrown off his horse, so to speak. God took him and chose him, which he does for every believer, I believe, but in an unusual way. And the Lord showed up to him. And at the end of his here, he's again saying that the Lord showed up to him. Multiple times we see him saying this in the gospel, in the books that he's written. What he's saying is that basically is that if God is on my side, who can be? He's put in the book of Romans, it says this: if God is for us, it's another verse we need to memorize, and I know most of us do have that memorized, then what? Who can be against us? This is really important. Now, guess what? My mom, when we were up there, it's one of the first things she said to me. Well, you know, she's having trouble seeing now, trouble hearing, even trouble speaking a little bit. She still has her facilities, but she said, I still have the Lord. And if he's for me, who can be against me? So that's a good testimony. This is what Paul's saying, is that, and there's a reassurance and a confidence that comes, an increase of our faith if we know that God is really with us. And I believe God does show up to us and speak to us. It's not just the Apostle Paul, it's every single believer. Now, some might say they're more spectacular than others. I don't agree with that. But I will say this. We need Jesus to live by faith. And we need Jesus to show up and speak to us through his word, through other people, through whatever vehicle he chooses. We need him to stand with us, to strengthen us, as it says here. You see, when we started planning for my mom's birthday party, as by my daughter-in-law's suggestion, way back when in May, I never thought about it until she told me. I said, oh yeah, that's a good idea. So we started planning it, and then as I started planning it, I realized more and more people, I got a little bit anxious about it, thinking of all of the things that could go wrong. But you know what happened as I was praying one morning? The Lord stood beside me, and he said, believe it or not, he said, it's going to go, this is going to go very well. Don't worry about this at all. I've got it, so to speak. So from that moment forward, I stopped worrying. And I will say that it went way better than I would have ever expected. It was the Lord just made, it's an assurance that he gives that I believe is really important for us. We need that assurance that comes from the Lord alone. Even a husband or a wife or a coworker or somebody can give you assurance, but there's nothing like the Lord Jesus speaking to our hearts and his assurance to increase our faith and to give us the ability to finish well. I don't think we can finish well unless we get some assurance from the Lord as we read the Word of God, as we go through whatever it is, or whatever the problems are in life. And it says here, unusual verse, and there's been some speculation, but most people agree, as I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Mouth of the lion, probably Rome, and probably Nero in particular, probably as he appealed to Caesar, at least in his second time of imprisonment here, he probably, we don't have the physical record as far as I know. Now, historians might know better than me, and there are some things written about it, but he, I'm sure, appeared before Caesar, which was Nero. And this is probably why he's losing his life. But the first time we know that he was basically, he served under house arrest for a few years and then was set free ultimately. And this is the second time, though. But I'd like to talk a little bit in finishing this time up about verse 18. And the word, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever, amen. There's a finishing well verse for us. I mean, what a verse. God's deliverance and preservation in finishing well. Doesn't necessarily mean healing or deliverance from our circumstances, although Paul sure got delivered from a lot of them. This is one where he is probably lost his head, as the his history says. But you know what he does promise us? To prepare us, if we're willing servants, and I'm going to just put that word in there, to finishing well, to prepare us for his heavenly kingdom. That's a promise. But we have to be a little bit, willing participants. Put another way, if by God's grace, we're going to stay in the race. Now, what have we seen, even in our group and amongst many Christians, as we've got a little bit older, many Christians have kind of have shipwrecked faith, are a little bit out of sorts. I didn't call them not believers anymore, but not finishing that well. We read a verse which I thought was incredible in Deuteronomy on Friday night. It talked about God was speaking to Moses what he should tell the children of Israel. And this verse stood out to me. To me, was a key verse of our study, which God said about bringing them into the land. Deuteronomy 31:21. For I know the inclination of the behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land which I swore to give them. In other words, I know their nature and how they're prone to wander. I'm still bringing them into the land. I love them. I've made a covenant with them, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God's made a covenant with us at the cross of Christ. Don't ever forget it. But to me, it speaks of how great our Savior's love is for us and how trustworthy he is to trust. He knows us. He's intimately acquainted with us. And he's brought us into the land and into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be enough for us. I hope we hear that. That should be everything to us, that Christ died for us and he's brought us into the land. That's proof of his love for us. I'm going to mention something because it touches society and it shows how crazy the world is now today, and it's getting crazier. Talking about needing the Lord's deliverance and preservation to finish the race well. Him preparing us for his heavenly kingdom. Now, I think Phil's alluded to it before. I believe it's a Christian group that does statistics, and the name of it is the Barna Group. Okay, Barna Group. And I'm going to say that I don't like talking about this, but I'm going to mention this because it's touching society. I'm worried about my grandkids in particular, worried about us, men and women. It said they did a statistic, I think it was in 17, before COVID, how much, if I'm repeating this right, I don't have it printed out, but I think it's right. They said pornography is affecting, back pre-2020, about 50% of the men, basically all ages, some of the younger ages a little bit more, but all the way up to senior citizens. And it was about 50%. And the women were about 25%. Then COVID hit, and they took another stat. And they said that it now is affecting 70% of men in the United States across all ages. Again, certain groups a little higher, certain groups a little lower. And women are 44% now. This is a big number. It's influencing. The average child is getting exposed to pornography at 11 years old now. And now we have the proliferation of artificial intelligence where you can, now you can only imagine, where you can speak things into existence. You don't think Satan's a counterfeit? But I'll tell you, there's some good things, because Jan spoke something into existence for artwork for our granddaughter's soccer team. Said, what was it called? The Lavender Lions. She wanted
a soccer banner.
So she said, I want to see a lion with a soccer ball with lavender flowers. And guess what? It was there. Pretty cool. Might put us out of business. Oh, but yeah, it's pretty crazy. It's pretty crazy nowadays. But, you know, what I'll say is that men and women, it's not just pornography, of course. It's anything that's addictive, and there's so many things that are addictive. Oh my goodness, you want me to make a list? I just gave us one. I'm not gonna make a list, it's so crazy. But one of the worst ones that is dealt with often in the New Testament is gossip and hatred of our brothers and our sisters. That's dealt with pretty harshly. It's hard to guess exactly, but probably more than sexual promiscuity in the New Testament. Probably just a little more, I don't know exact number. But they're basically, Satan wants to counterfeit and corrupt, whatever it is. Counterfeit and corrupt, make us addicted to the wrong things, to ourselves, instead of him. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and the weight of their testimony. Can I put it that way? Sometimes some people can say something, but it doesn't have the same emphasis than when another, I even hate to say this, but when another brother says it. You know, they had that ad, when somebody speaks, people listen. They had that movie, watch the PG version of Trading Places, and the poor guy, the black guy, I forget his name, became the guy everyone listened to in the stock exchange. So they're in this big party and everything's all nursing and somebody says, well, what do you think, whatever his name, Farnes or whatever his name was, about this stock? And then you could hear a pin drop. Well, there's a little bit of truth to this in the Christian life. We need to have the testimony that comes from loving not our lives to the end. There's a weight that comes into our life. See, we're meant to love the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone more than anything. And we're meant to, when we've got certain issues and problems that plague us all, we're meant to take a kill shot occasionally. What do I mean by that? Well, occasionally God gives us the ability to kill stuff. He does. Now, what do I mean by that? I could go to the specific verse, but it comes by the cross of Christ. If God gives us power over something, we have to take it when we have the shot. Because we might not have the shot again for another few years. The Lord will bring us back. He's faithful. I'd like to go hunting. You've heard that before. I like to, I went skeet and trap shooting with my grandson this the other day. That was a ball. But Jan feeds the entire neighborhood of animals in our backyard. I think Paul Liming does the same thing. She just throws out bird seed everywhere, all over our patio. So we get squirrels, we get doves, we get this bird called a waida, we get so many different things. And I wanted to kill that waida, but because I heard it's a bad bird, Jan won't let me. But she said there's only one thing I can take a kill shot at. I'm not shooting a gun, I'm just shooting a pellet gun, okay? So, and that's because occasionally she'll have a rat show up in that backyard. And I used to have a really old kind of pellet gun, and it was hard to do. You had to pump it like 20 times. So I said, I'm going to go down and get a new one there at Big Five, you know, that's gas powered. Now I don't miss. If a rat shows up, he's a goner, okay? There's application here. What do I mean is we have to take a kill shot when God allows us to. Don't you know? You know what I'm talking about in the Christian life. God puts his finger on something by the Holy Spirit. Maybe we didn't even know we had a problem about something. And all of a sudden, he gives you power over something. We need to take that time. We can't just say, oh, well, I can deal with that later. No, I think God doesn't allow us to get away with that. But we have to be careful because we can take too many kill shots when we're not supposed to do it. What do I mean by that? Well, we can have some collateral damage. You have to be careful. We got to be careful not. I mean, I'll tell you, I was just reading through the Psalms. I just said this to a brother. This thing really stood out to me about, and you've heard this verse about David and what he said to the Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. That was a dangerous thing to pray. Mm-hmm. That's maybe a little bit of overreach, and he found out. There's a lot more in him than he thought there was. We got to be careful of that. We just need to cling to the cross of Jesus. Now, I was out there and I thought, well, I've killed a few rats in a row and I met up there early in the morning. I can barely see. It was, you know, 5-something. And I look way off about 70, 80 feet in our yard. I go, oh, I think there's a big rat there by the ivy. I'm going to take it out. You know, I looked at my, and I got my scope on. I said, that eye's a little big for a rat. And I look, it's a little tiny bunny. I would have been in big trouble if I took out that bunny. But rats, that's a different thing. But we have to have confidence in Christ that he can deliver us from our own evil inclinations. That's all God was saying to Moses. I know what they're like, but I want them to depend upon me. But sometimes, like the children of Israel, we can be too focused on our problems. Saying like, well, you know, you don't know, have we heard this? You don't know me and my problems and how big they are. And I have a peculiar inclination to my nature that's not like the rest. You know, is that true? What does the Bible say? That's an absolute lie from the pit. What you're really saying, let's be honest, and we can do this as we counsel to people. If you're saying you have a peculiar problem that other Christians don't have, you're just saying you have unbelief. That's all it is. It's unbelief in the power of the cross of Christ. Look, if anybody had something that maybe they couldn't have gone over, said they couldn't get over, maybe it was the Apostle Paul, maybe that was even a thorn in the flesh that he did do, you know, had was responsible for so many people's death. We don't know how many. But it's not too big of a problem to finish well. Because the cross of Christ is a perfect expression of God's love. And it is that which can preserve us for his heavenly kingdom, which is really what he's about. And I'd like to share another psalm, a verse out of the Psalm 139:17-18, which just shows us how beloved we are to the Lord. Now, David got this in the Old Covenant. How much more so that this is not true in the New Covenant? Just an amazing thing we should focus on. Instead of our shortcomings or the inclinations of our nature, how about this one? How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. In essence, what he's saying is God is fully and 100% committed to you in the covenant that he's made with us at the cross of Christ, the new covenant in his blood. And as we go forward this week, I hope that's what we take with us, that with our eye on finishing well, that God's love is towards us, he's committed towards us, he knows us inside and out, and he's our deliverance and our help. An ever-present help in a time of need, which we always have, by the way.